Good morning and welcome to the next installment of having your life changed by allowing the Lord to change your thinking through the scriptures. So I've entitled this part of the series, The Knowledge of the Truth. So let's pray before we get into it. Thank you, Lord, for the truth. With the kind of a world that we're living in now and the things that we've experienced for the past year, we pray that you would give to us, Lord, your people, calm, peace, joy, fruitfulness, all of the things that are the fruits of you and your spirit produced by your word. Help us, Lord, for many of us have been pulled into the fracas and into the discontent. I pray that you will help your people, Lord, to turn their faces to you, to seek the God of peace and the Prince of Peace, and that the peace of God might be with all of your people, wherever they are in this country and around the world. We certainly want each one of us, Lord, to mature and to become more the kind of people we should be in our time. Forgive us for where we have sinned. Help us to commit to be more mature and more responsible as believers in our time. We pray, Lord, for our church. We pray also for our country. We pray for the future that you have ordained for us. And we pray that you'll give us the sense of confidence that we need to have with you. And we ask that you'll remove from us, Lord, the spirit of divisiveness, the spirit of discontent and anger against one another and fellow Americans. We ask in Jesus' name, Lord, that you open our minds and hearts to the scriptures now. Amen. In this message today, I'm going to share with you how you can use the principles of the Bible to help you to get through the storms of life, and especially about grief itself. I'm going to share with you a little bit about grief and going through the loss of a loved one, since I myself have gone through one. You've probably heard me mention it many times, but today I'll try to emphasize a little bit more about how you as a person can go through grief and loss and go forward from it, and why God brings those things into our lives. Now, Jesus said to the disciples in John 8:31, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." Now, that's a really well-known verse in Christian circles and Bible church circles, but the emphasis is truth here. The truth that the Lord God is talking about is a truth that we really need to hold on to. And the truth isn't a concept. The truth is a person. The truth is Him Himself. He is the way, the truth, and the life. So let's follow along in your sermon notes. In life, first of all, you need to remember that when you know and you hold to the word of the Lord, you can endure the storms of life. There are storms in life. Life is not easy. It doesn't always make sense. There's twists and turns in the road that are unanticipated. And many times I think what comes to us in our lives is something that we are so unexpecting of that we it kind of floors us. And I want to show you something that the Lord teaches here about the storms of life. He doesn't say that we won't have them or we might. He actually says that we will. He says in Matthew 7, which is the culmination of the Sermon on the Mount, where he summarizes all of the teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice." So everyone means anyone who decides that Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ's teachings are their guide for life. When you incorporate Him, His teachings into your life, and you put them into practice, because that's the key here. If you don't put into practice what the Lord teaches in the Word, then you won't benefit from it. When you put it into practice, you're like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. So the comparison that the Lord gives in this metaphor is when you put into practice and accept the teachings of the Lord in His Word, then you're actually founding your life on something that is unshakable. He is not saying that you might have storms. He's saying that you will. The rain comes, the streams rise, the winds blow and beat against that house, which represents your life. But yet it doesn't fall because it has a foundation on the rock. So if you do not have the things of the Lord in your life foundationally, His teachings, His word, His promises, His encouragements in Scripture, then when storms come, and they always come, no one's exempt from them, then you'll find yourself overwhelmed by them. So I want to encourage you to look into what the Scriptures teach about this, because as we see what the Scriptures and the Lord tells us, we will find a solid anchor point to hold on to, because life is so unpredictable in many ways. Now, we know that life is difficult. Everyone knows that. It's never exactly what you planned it out to be. It never completely turns out the way you thought it would. It's so unpredictable that many people actually give up, and many people give in to despair or depression. And what I want to show you is that the Lord will actually help you to not just endure life in a cynical way, but to have victory in life and to have an understanding that in life you have a presence with you that helps you to go through everything you go through. We know that God loves us and that He is with us. That's the first promise. The Bible has thousands of promises. And you need to get into the promises of the Bible. He promises to forgive us. He promises to reconcile us. He promises a place in heaven. He promises us forgiveness of sin. He promises so much that we kind of take it for granted, or we may think that all of that is coming to us later on after we leave this world and go to where He's at. But He makes promises about our lives even now. For example, in Isaiah 43, a real classic scripture passage about how the Lord is with us, this is what the Lord says: He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the rivers, the waters, I will be with you, and when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze, for I am the Lord, your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. So the key phrase in here, of course, for us is that He will be with us. He's not saying that we won't go through storms and we won't go through deep waters and we won't face fiery trials and difficult circumstances in our life. We all will. No one is exempt. Everyone faces the difficulties of life. So the promise here is that He will be with you. He commits Himself to be with His people. And when you know this, it will help you. Because when you're going through difficult circumstance, many people question, where are you, God? Like when you lose a loved one, where were you, God? Well, He's always with you, even in life and in death. When tragedy comes is when we find ourselves questioning the presence of God. But actually, the Lord is saying, when you're going through it, I will be with you in that itself. Now, these promises of being with us, in Hebrews says, be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So once you understand that God has committed to be with you and that He has this commitment of no abandonment kind of policy, He won't abandon you. When I was growing up and the Vietnam War was going on and all of the veterans came back, there was a POW kind of an organization formed where they had a, at the bottom of the flag that shows a POW in the camp, and it says, we will never forget you. And the Marines have a phrase, I'll never leave a man behind. The Lord has said He will never forsake you. Deuteronomy 31:8, The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. So these commitments are from God himself. Look what Jesus says in Matthew 28, right before he ascends into heaven. He tells the disciples, surely I will be with you always to the very end of the age, the human age here on earth before the kingdom of God comes. He's with us. And once you know this, and once you understand this, even when you're going through very challenging circumstance and difficult times, it will help you knowing that God is committed to be with you. God is committed, and he has committed to remember us. Look what it says in Isaiah 49. Zion has said, the Lord has forsaken me. This is the prophet Isaiah talking about the children of Israel in Israel proper, thinking the Lord has left us. He's not with us. And then the Lord actually contradicts this when he says, the Lord, can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? He's giving them a comparison. And then he says, though she may forget. So it's a rare thing when a parent forsakes a child. Very rare, but it's happening more frequently. But here the Lord says, even if that happens, I'm more reliable than a parent. I'll never forget you. I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. When someone that we love dies in today's culture, currently people will do a memorial kind of a thing on their car. Some people get a tattoo and they'll put a memorial of that person on that tattoo. The Lord is saying here, I've engraved you on the palms of my hands. He's actually tattooed you, if you will, in this case, Israel, on the palms of his hands. So every time he looks at his hands, he remembers them, so to speak. That's the metaphor. So he is committed to remembrance of us, even when we're going through hard times. When you're facing the hard times like Israel was, like Zion was at this time, probably a foreign power threatening them, the Lord reminds them, I'm with you. I'm not going to forget you. I'm always with you. Remember that. He's always with you, even when you're going through hard, hard times. The death of a loved one, the loss of somebody in your family. When our son passed away in a motorcycle accident, we went through what's known as the grieving process. And I'm going to redefine a little bit of the grieving process, because from a secular standpoint, they say certain statements. But biblically, there's other things that happen, I think, for the child of God. We're not exempt from all of the emotions and all of the feelings that happen, because we ourselves go through grief. The first thing that happened to us was we felt shock. When you hear the news of a loved one that you were close to, that they are gone, you have a sense of shock. And that's actually a protection thing. Ask any medical person, that shock is a protection thing that the body goes into when you're seriously injured. Emotionally, when you're seriously injured, somebody that you love dies, you go into shock. And that's a protective thing. It's something that almost numbs you because you just can't believe it. You can't understand it. There's disbelief. There's denial. Shock is that kind of protection that first happens when this kind of news first comes to your life. At least that's what I experienced, and I watched my family members, my wife, my other children experience. The next thing that you experience is sorrow. The beginning of sorrow. Once shock wears off, like when you're physically injured and shock wears off, you start to feel physical pain. When I was young, a teenager, I cut myself on a plate glass window. I got 80 stitches in my side. And the shock and the anesthesia that they gave me when they sewed me up, when that wore off at 2 in the morning, I started to feel pain. And I got up and my mother gave me some more painkillers. I went back to sleep. Sorrow comes after shock wears off. You start to feel sorrow. You start to realize that it's true, that your loved one is gone. They are no longer here on earth. And that is something that everyone goes through, that loses a loved one. You will go through sorrow. Now, some people sorrow very, very openly, very, very expressively. Others are very, very quiet about it. There is no right or wrong way to sorrow. However God wires you is the way you will sorrow. So you'll feel at this stage grief, sadness, missing them, that kind of thing. The next thing that you'll kind of go through, now none of this is like in sync. They overlap each other, and it comes and goes over. It's not like you just, okay, I'm past that. There's always a sense of shock. There's always a sense of sorrow. And then there's this struggle that goes on in your mind. There's kind of like an anger feeling, like why? There's a why about why God? Why did you let this happen to me? And why didn't they do what I asked them to do? Or what if it was suicide, why didn't I go visit them? I should have called them. I should have been more understanding of what they were going through. We get this struggle going on. We start questioning. Why didn't they go to the doctor when I told them to? Why didn't they take their medication? Why didn't they obey the speed limits? Those kinds of things. We start to have this struggle, and sometimes the anger is directed at them, at ourselves, at God. Why, God? I don't believe in you. I can't believe you let this happen to me. That's the struggle phase. And for some people, it's pretty long. For others, it's short. And if you're a believer, and if you're a strong believer, the anger against God should immediately kind of subside. I don't know that I felt anger against God, actually. I didn't. But nevertheless, anger does come, and the struggle of why, and why me, and all of that. So the next phase you find yourself in is surrender. And when this happens, I don't know. I know that the shock thing for me, if you were to ask me and if I were to write about it, I suppose I would say that shock lasted for me about a year and a half. And then came sorrow. I remember it distinctly. At least a year and a half to two later is when I start to feel sorrow. The struggle thing, I don't know. The struggle went on before because our son struggled himself with many different issues. But the surrender thing, the acceptance of it, the peace of it, that comes somewhat down the line. Now, if your loved one was sick for a long, long time, like my father, he was sick for over a year and died of pancreatic cancer. It helped with the grieving process in that we were preparing for the ultimate departure. We understood that this was coming, so it did help in the grieving process that way. When it's a sudden death, it's different, okay? So you get to this place of surrender, and surrender means you get to a place of peace. Without surrender, spiritually speaking, or in any, you can't have peace. If you don't surrender your struggle, your anger, your questioning, and if you don't surrender yourself, your rights to what you think you should have, you'll never have peace. You'll always be angry. You'll always be struggling. You need to come to a place of surrender in your life, acceptance of things the way they are, instead of trying to force them to be what they're not. You need to come to a place of acceptance. And acceptance is, okay, God, now I have to go on. And that's peace. Peace comes from God. And He is the Prince of Peace. He is the God of Peace. Peace is something that we need desperately in our day and age. We've had a lot of incidences in our culture right now where peace has been missing. We need peace. After that, the Bible talks about a big theological word called sanctification. And so when God takes you through this, as you go through the loss of a loved one, and as you face the trials of life, maybe your spouse left you, maybe your kid rejected you, maybe your job, you got fired from it, or you lost your business or your health. You wonder why you're going through all of this. And as you go through all of the process of the grief cycle, if you will, at some point you start to find that God uses this, all of these things, to bring character development into your life. He uses all of these really difficult trials that come upon us to bring character development. Now, some of us are really stuck in the mud. We're still angry about something that happened many years ago. And that means you haven't surrendered yet. You haven't said, okay, God, I give it over to you. Now, what can I do with all of that that I went through, all of those emotions, all of those feelings, all of that questioning? Let the Lord use it in character development. Let Him use it to help you to ask, okay, God, I'm not an exception to the rule. Everybody in the world, everybody in history has gone through life and death and success and disappointment and health and sickness. We need to understand this. Let Him use the episodes of life to bring sanctification to you as a Christian. to cause you to become more like Christ. The Lord was acquainted with sorrow, it says in the scriptures. He was acquainted with sorrow. That's a godly kind of an emotion. He's never shocked, however. God is never shocked because he's God. It's like, oh, somebody died. What do I do? He's never shocked. His sorrow, the Bible says that sorrow is an emotion that God felt in Genesis when he had to destroy the world before the flood. And sorrow is something that Jesus felt many times. A man acquainted with grief and sorrow. We need to understand that these things will help us to become the kinds of people we're supposed to become. The Bible says in Corinthians that godly sorrow produces repentance. It produces a change in us. It'll change you. That's called sanctification, that God takes all of the episodes of your life, the good chapters and the bad chapters, to bring character development and Christ-likeness into your life. And if you come to this place in your life with what has happened, then God can begin to use this in service. He will begin to use what you've gone through to help you, to comfort and help others. We can comfort those who have gone through the same thing that we went through because we've gone through it. Now, that's kind of like a summary of the grief cycle. But in continuing on this teaching, we're going to look at why we go through the things we're going through in this world. First, you need to understand that we live in a fallen, imperfect world. The world and the planet's broken. There's earthquakes, there's typhoons, there's wars, there's sicknesses, there's heart attacks, there's strokes, there's, I mean, go on and on and on about what's happening in the world. There's pollution, there's people are angry about this and that. We exist in a fallen world. It is not a perfect world. The world is broken. And so once you understand this, you'll understand why we go through all of the things we go through. It's not because God made it that way at the beginning. When he made and finished his creation, he said it's very good. It was a perfect world. When sin came in, it introduced corruption and it introduced a death into the world. And that's what the whole Christian gospel is all about. It's God's solution to what has happened to this world. So, look what it says in Isaiah. If you want to see a good biblical description of the condition of the world, this is a good chapter to study, okay, the whole chapter. But we're going to look at a few of the verses. The earth, this is God speaking about humanity, if you will. He's not talking. The planet itself was also subjected, it says, to man's sinfulness. And so, in many ways, creation has suffered because of us too. The earth is defiled by its people, God says. They have disobeyed the laws. They have violated the statutes and broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore, a curse consumes the earth. Its people must bear their guilt. The earth is broken up and split asunder. The earth is thoroughly shaken. It reels like a drunkard. It sways like a hut in the wind. So heavy upon it is the guilt of its rebellion that it falls, never to rise again. In that day, the Lord will punish the powers of the heavens above and the kings on the earth below. So God basically gives us a synopsis of what's going on. Creation itself was subjected to sin. Sin and evil came into the world, and the Lord is going to have to deal with that completely at the end of time. So that's what we're living in, and you have to acknowledge and understand this because that helps to explain cancer, heart attacks, strokes, wars, murder, suicide, drug addiction, drunkenness, etc., etc. People act unpredictably. Even we ourselves find ourselves doing things that we never thought we would do. So understand that you live in a fallen and imperfect world. That'll help you as you face the things of life. Now, the one thing that's different about God in the Bible as compared to other philosophies that are human is that God can actually turn or bring from something really bad, he can bring good out of it. It doesn't mean that he condones bad. It doesn't mean that he's for the bad. There are many bad things in this world that God is going to deal with completely. He's not the originator of sin. The Bible says that in him is no darkness at all. But he knows how to use even the really bad episodes of life, our lives, and the lives of people around us, to bring good from it, especially for believers. It says in Romans 8:28, we all know this really well. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Those whom God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son, that he might be the firstborn amongst many brothers. Those he predestined, he called. Those he called, he justified. Those he justified, he glorified. So this verse or passage has been looked at and many people understand it, but you got to understand something that's being said here. He works for the good, all of the things that happen. Everything that happens, he works out for the good. He doesn't say that all things that happen are good. That means that all of the good and the bad, all of the successes and the failures, God knows how to do something with that to bring good out of it. When we're finally said and done with all of this life, and we, if you have accepted the Lord Jesus and you are born again and you are appointed into the eternal kingdom of God and you stand there on the other side, you'll begin to understand then, I think, finally, that everything that you went through was for a purpose. It was to make you like his son. It was to make you God-like. Not God's, but God-like. You would be someone who understands the difference between good and evil, and that evil really is evil and full of death. We'll have been taught by this for eternity. It will be a lesson that we will carry with us forever. So remember, God knows how to take something that is difficult. He specializes in bringing good out of bad. And that's a point that you need to remember. Maybe you're going through one of the real bad episodes in life. Maybe you're going or have gone through divorce or abandonment or financial setback or a health episode. I don't know what the struggle is that you've gone, or a loved one has died. God can bring good out of even that. How? It takes time. All, if you will, injuries take time to heal. When I told you about cutting myself on my side and getting 80 stitches, it took a year for that to fully heal, but there's still a scar. And every once in a while, it still kind of throbs. Now, in the midst of going through loss, whatever the loss is, but death especially, you can find a way to choose joy. You need to choose joy even in the bad times. And when you do this, God will use this. He will use this. You need to conscientiously say to yourself that you're going to choose to believe in the promises of God, the goodness of God, the hope of God, the redemption of God, and the restoration and resurrection of God. If you don't choose this at the beginning of a real bad episode of life, it will take you down. Like Jesus said, the storm will overwhelm you. You'll fall with a great crash. But when you choose to believe in what God has said, that even if you're going through the fire, and even if you're going through the flood, he's with you, and you choose to have joy and worship and belief and faith, God will use it. I want to encourage you to do something. A lot of this information I was able to glean from other teachers. And Rick Warren, when our son died, he died about a few months, I think, or maybe a year after Rick Warren's son committed suicide with mental illness. And Rick Warren actually sent me a note and said, you know, I heard about this. I don't know how he did. Maybe there was some kind of a connection through ministry. Anyway, I've been in many different Bible schools and seminaries and with many different ministers. And the only one that sent me one, other than the good people from the church and the Christians in Santa Fe that really rallied around us when we went through our loss, Rick Warren sent me a card, and that was really touching to me. So I listened to what he said about when he came back to the pulpit in his loss of his son. He came back to the pulpit after like 6 months, I think it was, of a kind of a sabbatical away so that he and his family could grieve. And I listened to what he said, and he actually invited his wife to come up and share a little bit also, and it was real moving. My wife and I watched it together, and we both wept. And she's the one that put this point here, because she said she herself has a depression kind of a problem. And she's always had to find verses about choosing joy. And the day that their son died, when her and her husband were standing outside of their son's house, waiting for the police to come and break in the door and verify what had happened, they were weeping together because they knew in their hearts what had happened. She had a little box that she called her promise box. And in that box was choose joy. Choose joy in the midst of sorrow. And it sounds counterintuitive to say choose joy, even in a real negative experience. Choose it. Commit yourself to say, God, even though I'm going through the worst day of my life, I will choose to believe in you, to love you, to worship you, to serve you, no matter how bad it gets. I think Job one time said, though my flesh be destroyed, I will stand and I will see my Savior. Let's look. Romans 5, 1 through 5. Being justified by faith. So I want to ask you to go on to YouTube and just Google Rick Warren returns to the pulpit after his son's suicide. You'll see it was about 6 years ago. Hard to believe that it's been that long since our son passed. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith into the grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And we also rejoice in our troubles, in our sufferings, in our trials. Many different translations translate the word troubles that way. They chose to rejoice in those troubles. Now watch. Knowing that the trials, the troubles, the challenges, the disappointments of life, they produce something in us. If you're a believer, if you're born again, and even if you're not, you can let God do this for you. He can take what you've gone through to produce something for you. Perseverance. What is perseverance? The ability to go forward, the ability to say, okay, I'm still here. God has me still here. I've gone through a real difficult time, but I still can go forward. There's still something left for me to do. And that'll produce character. When you have perseverance in life, it's a quality of not giving up, a quality of not giving in to despair and discouragement and depression. Instead, it's a no matter what I've gone through, I'm going to go forward. And that'll give you character. And character will give you hope. Hope is something that, in Kay Warren's case, she said she didn't feel a lot of hope about this concerning her son. They tried to go to various doctors because he had depression and bipolar and mental illness. They tried all kinds of different medications. She enlisted a team of people from their church to pray for him and to she would email him, please pray this, please pray that. And yet hope did, in her case, she says, it did seem like it was a disappointment because it didn't seem to have worked because he died. But she found that hope doesn't disappoint, and so did we. Our hope, and it's not a, I hope God does something, I hope that he'll resurrect my son, but it's a hope that is a certainty. Biblical hope is a hope that is a confidence in the promises of God with certainty. That's what the hope they're talking about here is. It's not like I hope it comes. It's a hope that is sure. The hope of the resurrection, the hope of eternal life, the hope of reunion with your loved one in glory where God brings us together. Because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. I've told the church many times that what I found in the going through the loss of loved ones. And by the way, my father, my sister, my son, my brother recently with suicide, my son-in-law with suicide a couple of years back. I found that the hope, the faith that God has given to his people really is unshakable, unsinkable. It can take any and every hit because God is in it. It's from God. Not from us. We are saved by grace through faith. It is not of ourselves. It's from God. This faith, it can take anything, including death itself. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me. That understanding really helps you to face all things. Look what it says in 2 Corinthians about this issue of hoping and comforting. 2 Corinthians is Paul the Apostle talking to one of the churches that he has helped to develop and plant and disciple. He's transparent with them about things that he has gone through as a Christian. He says this, "Praise to the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, our merciful Father, is the source of all comfort. He comforts us with our troubles so that we can comfort others." So when we go through something really difficult, we find that God is able to take what we've gone through to help us to help others. Because everybody's going to go through loss, disappointment, discouragement, divorce, financial setback, health problems, drug addiction, alcoholism, etc. We can comfort others. When they are troubled, we will be able to give them the same comfort God gave us. We'll be able to encourage people with, look, I can't say anything now, but I know that there is hope with the Lord. There is belief that the Lord knows what to do about this. And God will give you the words at the right time. For the more we suffer for Christ, the more God will shower us with his comfort through Christ, even when we are weighed down with troubles. Many times life seems overwhelming. It seems like it's impossible. I can't face this. But then you find that there is something. It is for your comfort and salvation. For when we ourselves are comforted, we certainly comfort you. Then you can patiently endure the same things we suffer. And we are confident that as you share in suffering, you also will share in comfort, the comfort that God gives us. Okay? So continuing, we think you ought to know, dear brothers and sisters, about the trouble we went through in the province of Asia. So he's going to be transparent here. He's going to tell the church at Corinth, I went through some really hard stuff, and I'm going to share it with you because in this I learned some lessons. One of the apostles of God, the foundation layers of the church, I learned lessons, this is Paul. We were crushed and overwhelmed beyond our ability to endure. They didn't think concerning the whatever it was they were facing. I'm sure it was they were preaching the gospel and they found themselves persecuted and probably arrested and thrown into prison. In fact, we expected to die. In the King James Version, it says, we felt we had the sentence of death on us. We thought that God had decided that we were going to die in whatever it was they were going through. So in life, we'll find ourselves in a situation where it's like, wow, you know, what's going on, God? You know, where are you? What's happening? Am I going to die? He actually said we expected to. We thought we were going to die. That is the full extent of discouragement. But, he said, as a result, we stopped relying on ourselves. Now, that principle, that teaching is really amazing. Because if you think that you can face anything and you can do it because you're you, I'm strong, I can face anything, God has to actually take that off of you. You can't face everything. Only God can. You can't take yourself through death. You can't resurrect yourself. You can't deliver yourself into the kingdom of heaven. You can't forgive your own sins. You need to stop relying on yourself all the time and admit that you do need God. If you don't admit that you need the Savior, you'll never ask the Savior into your heart. If you don't admit that there's a God and that there's a need for God, you'll never ask him to be in your life. But he's a Christian, and him and the other teachers and preachers and evangelists, they said, we stopped relying on ourselves. And we said, okay, God, if you're going to let us die, then we'll just accept that. But if not, then we'll just trust you. We stopped relying on ourselves and we learned to rely only on God. He's being transparent here. He's an apostle. And he said, what God did for me and for us was we faced tremendous trial, tribulation, trouble, persecution. We thought we were going to die. And what God showed us is to rely on him because he raises the dead. Now, that helps you, believe it or not. I know because this helped me. When I looked at the body of my dead son, that when it happens to you, because everyone I've ever visited, when they lose a loved one, they have to go and visit the body. That is one of the most emotional episodes in life. When you go look at the body of your loved one, your mom, your dad, your grandparent, your son, your daughter, your husband, your wife, your grandparent, whoever it is that you loved so dearly, you go to look at them, they're gone. It's a shell, it's empty, it's a body, and the life force is out of it. Then you begin to understand the only one that can do something about that is the one who raises the dead. When you come to that, it's a reliance on God. That is amazing when it happens to you. When you have to put your faith into where the rubber meets the road. Okay, God, now I have to wait for the resurrection. Now I have to wait until you bring me back together with my loved one. That's the only reliance that I can have. He did rescue us from mortal danger in that case, says the Apostle Paul. We didn't die. Obviously, I'm writing this letter. We didn't die. God rescued us. We thought we were going to die, but God raises the dead, took us out of a mortal situation, and we're still alive. We have placed our confidence in Him, and we know He will rescue us and continue to rescue us. You are helping us by praying for us. Many people will give thanks because God has graciously answered so many prayers for our safety. God teaches us through the episodes of life. God produces character and perseverance and faith and trust and confidence. It's when we go through the fires and the floods and the trials and tribulations of life that we learn stuff. Many of the things that we learn when we go through real hard stuff like relationship problems or death or sickness, we wouldn't have learned had we not gone through them. It's really important that you understand this because it'll help you to stop the questioning, why God, why me? Why am I going through this? Why me? Why do I have to go through this? Because the Lord knows what He tailor makes our lives. Everything we go through, He allows us to experience because it teaches you. If you have an anger problem, that anger problem will continue to be a problem in your life until you finally learn that you've got to control it. A lust problem, a drug problem, an alcohol problem, a faith problem. God has to bring us to a place where we're surrendering those things and saying, okay, God, I turn it over to you, like in AA or NA. I turn it over to you. I'm powerless against this thing. I turn it over to you. So God is using the episodes of life to help us. Now, life is a battle. I'm saying it again in a different way. It's a battle. It's a challenge. It's sometimes very nonsensical. Doesn't make sense. But even though life is that way, and we live in a fallen world, and there's sin and failure all around us and in us, in our families, in our loved ones, we have hope, and our hope is eternal because we know there's more to the story. We know the rest of the story, that famous Paul Harvey statement. We know the end of the chapter. We get to read the last chapter of the book. There is way more to the story than just what we're going through. Look what it says here in 1 Corinthians 15. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. It actually goes on to say this in Revelation, that he will take death and Hades, which is the doorway to death, and cast them metaphorically into the lake of fire. Revelation 21:4, he will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death, and no more sorrow, and no more crying, and no more pain, and no more cancer, and no more divorce, and no more backstabbing, and no more disappointments and abandonment. All of that is going to be gone forever. The Bible promises this. This is one of the promises of the Bible. It sounds so fantastic that it almost sounds like a fairy tale. It's not a fairy tale. It is a promise of the living God. And God cannot and does not and will not lie. For the Lamb on the throne, Revelation 7, will be their shepherd, and he will lead them to springs of life-giving water. And God will wipe every tear from their eyes. That is amazing. That's so beyond our understanding that many people just say, yeah, right. Yeah, right. I live in this world, not that one. Well, the whole point of this message is to help you to live through this life because the knowledge of what's after helps you to go through it all. Let's read this together. In Jerusalem, the Lord of heaven's armies will spread a wonderful feast for all the people of the world. It will be a delicious banquet with clear, well-aged wine and choice meat. There he, God, will remove the cloud of gloom, the shadow of death that hangs over the earth. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away all tears. He will remove forever all insults and mockery against his land and people. The Lord has spoken. There's prophecies in that. The first prophecy is how he removes the shadow of death. It was through the coming and the crucifixion and the burial and the resurrection and the ascension of Christ. That's when he did that. As far as wiping away all tears, that's when the kingdom of God finally comes and we're all with him. And he removes all of the insults and mockery against his people, not just the Jewish people, but all of his people. Those of us who hold to God, those of us who love God, those of us who worship God, they laugh at us, they mock us, they make fun of us. They say, you guys are living in la-la land. We're not. We're going to la-la land. La-la land is God's heaven where there'll be no more death and no more sorrow and no more cancer and no more saying goodbye and no more looking at a dead son or a dead husband or wife. None of that. It's all going to be gone. That is the promise of God to us as his people. So let's have confidence in this and let's be encouraged in the promises of the Lord's word. Pray with me. Lord, we thank you for what you teach in the word. These are not my teachings. I didn't think this up. I am not a fiction writer. I am simply trying to show what the word says to us as God's people. And if you're not one of God's people, we invite you to become one of God's people. If you've been looking for solutions in the world and in politics and in finance and from doctors and lawyers and whoever else, or yourself or education or science, you're going to be disappointed because ultimately we all need him. We all need the eternal almighty God, creator of the heavens and the earth, the only one who has the ability to deal with the final problem, death. Who can deliver you from the final problem? Only the God of life, the God who himself became one of us and went to death and killed death on the cross. And then on the other side of this existence, he cries out in Revelation 1, I am he who was dead, but I am alive forevermore, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. So the promise is to you. You want it. It is an offer to anyone. You can have it. You can have eternal hope. You can have eternal life. You can have the hope and the surety of resurrection and reunion of God with your loved ones and anyone else whom God has ever loved. We will be together with God and them forever. In Jesus' name, amen.